a leader, whether it's in your home, at school, or on the job, how can you set godly expectations for those you lead and help them meet those expectations? John MacArthur helps you with that on today's Grace to You. Maybe you've heard it said that you can't take your people where you yourself have not gone. Well, that's true of pastors and other church leaders, to be sure, but what about parents? Can you expect your kids to live more righteous lives than you're living yourself? What about on the job? Are you setting the right examples for those under your leadership? Well, John MacArthur has been focusing on the marks of godly leadership in his series on Grace to You called Qualities of an Excellent Servant. And today, he's going to show you how to avoid hypocrisy and be a servant leader that honors God. If your Bible is handy, follow along now as John MacArthur begins today's lesson.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're looking at verses 6 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16. The key statement in this passage is found in verse 6. It is the statement, "You shall be an excellent minister or servant of Jesus Christ." That is really the substance of the whole point of this passage. Paul is calling Timothy to excellence in the ministry. And he's delineating the elements of such excellence throughout this text. Let's look to the text then and follow the list of excellent qualities of a minister of Christ. Number one, an excellent minister warns his people of error. Verse 6 says, "If you put the brothers in remembrance, or if you remind them, or if you, present tense, continually lay before them these things, you will be a noble minister, an excellent minister of Christ." Secondly, in verse 6, we find that Paul says, if you are to serve with excellence, you must be an expert student of Scripture. At the end of verse 6, he says, "Nourished up," or literally, "being continually nourished up in the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have closely followed," is perhaps a better rendering. You have a great foundation. You've closely followed the proper teaching. You've closely followed the Word of God. Now you must be continually being nourished up in those words of the faith and the good teaching. The words of the faith refers to Scripture. The good teaching refers to that which Scripture affirms or that which Scripture teaches. You are to be an expert in the Word of God, continually in the process of feeding yourself, continually in the process of nurturing your own soul on the words of Scripture and good teaching. You had a great beginning. Lois and Eunice, your mother and grandmother, wonderful people who knew God and taught you the Scriptures. The opportunity to be a part of the church in Galatia, the opportunity to be discipled by the Apostle Paul, the opportunity to be influenced by other godly elders who even laid their hands on you at your ordination. All of these influences, Timothy, bring to bear upon you a very great heritage. You have already laid the foundation. Now build on it with a constant nurturing in the Word of God. Great Bible teacher of the last generation, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, said, "If I had only 3 years to serve the Lord, I would spend 2 of them studying." It's a great statement. The man understood the impact of a ministry that is deep and rich in the Word of God. And if it is true of every believer that they are to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in them richly, how much more true is it of the one who stands in the place of teaching that truth? Yes, the love of truth is basic to ministry. And somehow, some way, and for some reasons, that has in many cases been set aside in ministries today. Perhaps we need to refresh ourselves with what went on, say, 300 years ago or so. If you were being ordained into the ministry in 1662 in England, this is what you would have heard. This was part of the exhortation given to every ministerial candidate. And I'm quoting, Seeing that you cannot by any other means compass the doing of so weighty a work pertaining to the salvation of man, but with doctrine and exhortation taken out of the Holy Scriptures and with a life agreeable to the same, consider how studious you ought to be in reading and learning the Scriptures. We have good hope that you have well weighed and pondered these things with yourselves long before this time, and that you have clearly determined by God's grace to give yourselves wholly to this office, whereunto it hath pleased God to call you, so that as much as lieth in you, you will apply yourselves wholly to this one thing, and draw all your cares and studies this way, and that you will continually pray to God the Father by the mediation of our only Savior Jesus Christ for the heavenly assistance of the Holy Ghost, that by daily reading and weighing of the Scriptures you may wax riper and stronger in your ministry. End quote. To be an expert student of Scripture certainly puts us in a position to warn people of error, as well as to affirm truth. Thirdly, in the qualities of an excellent minister, we find that an excellent minister avoids the influence of unholy teaching. Verse 7. Refuse, he says, is a very strong word, much stronger than the word refuse in the English can convey. Refuse, profane, and that word simply means a radical separation from what is holy. It means unholy. Refuse unholy and old women's tales. And what he is saying here is stay away from anything that is unholy and stay away from spending your time on anything that is silly, stupid, incredulous, or a fantasy. Fourthly, Paul says an excellent minister is disciplined in personal godliness or holiness. Disciplined in personal holiness. Verse 7 says, and exercise yourself unto godliness. The word exercise comes from a Greek word gymnazo, which we get gymnasium from, gymnastics. It means training, disciplined training. They were into athletics, the Parthian games, the Isthmian games, the Corinthian games, the Olympic games. Bodily exercise profits a little, godliness profits unto all things, because it not only deals with the life that now is, but the promise of the life which is to come. An excellent minister disciplines himself to holiness. Number 5, an excellent minister works hard, and this is vital, in view of eternity. He works hard in view of eternity. Look at verse 10. For to this end, the Greek says, for to this end, here's our purpose. What end? Eternal life, mentioned back in verse 8. For to this end, that is the life which is to come. That's the antecedent of that. Because of the life which is to come, we work to exhaustion and we agonize and struggle. We give everything we have because we understand the eternality of the consequence of our effort. Why? Because we trust in the living God, not a dead idol. He works hard, the excellent minister. Number 6. An excellent minister teaches with authority. Verse 11 says, these things command and teach. We teach in a command mode. We teach in a confrontive way. We teach in a demanding way, a commanding way. It's not a place for suggestions, the pulpit. Number 7, an excellent minister is a model of spiritual virtue. A model of spiritual virtue, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youth. He says, don't let anybody look down on that. Think little of it. You can overturn that by being an example, a tupas, a type, a pattern, a model. You can be the model for everybody. The believers can look at you and they can see how they ought to live. And you be the model in speech, how you talk, conduct, that's lifestyle, love, that's relationships. Loyalty, that's faithfulness, trustworthiness, and then purity is the word for moral purity. It has not only to do with chaste conduct, but pure intentions as well. Number 8, verse 13. Paul says, an excellent minister has a thoroughly biblical ministry. A thoroughly biblical ministry. To Till I come, he says, and I'm coming, chapter 3, verse 14, as soon as I can, at least I hope to. But until I get there, give your constant attention to. Here's what you're supposed to be all about. This is what I want you to do. This is the center and circumference of your ministry. Here it is. First of all, to the reading. To the reading. The definite article leads us to believe that it was that very special part of the service when the scripture was read and exposited. Secondly, to the exhortation, which would be the application of that. Come alongside the people and give them the exhortation and application that takes that explanation and pounds it into their life. And then to the teaching. That's the systematic delineation of divine truth. You could say you start your ministry expositing the Word of God, you move to the application of the Word of God, and then you move to the systematization of the Word of God so that you're putting everything together for people. Number 9, an excellent minister fulfills his calling. An excellent minister fulfills his calling. Verse 14 should read this way, stop neglecting the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy or through prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. You can't stop. You can't even slow down. You've got to do it all the way to the end, because you were gifted for it, you were called to it, and you confirmed in it. So you can see that if I neglect my ministry, I violate the intention of the Holy Spirit in gifting me, I violate the intention of God in calling me, and I violate the intention of the church in setting me apart to that. And I'm at odds with everybody. I'm not in this by myself, nor is any minister. Finally, two qualities remain. Number 10, an excellent minister is totally absorbed in his work. An excellent minister is totally absorbed in his work. Verse 15, the word in the Authorized is meditate. A better one would be diligent. Be diligent. In these things, give yourself continually to them. Now, let me explain what this part means. It's very, very good, very helpful. An excellent minister is a one-minded man. He's not a double-minded man who is unstable and vacillating in all his ways, as James 1:8 says. But he is more like the Apostle Paul, who said, this one thing I do. He is really a single-minded person. Ministry is all-consuming. The word be diligent, by the way, it could be translated a lot of different ways, but in looking at every use of that verb, meletao, in the New Testament, the best meaning is the idea of thinking through beforehand, planning, strategizing, or simply to premeditate. So what he is saying is this, premeditate these things, think them through beforehand, and then give yourself totally to them. So if you're not doing it, you're planning it. There's an element of strategy here, an element of anticipation, an element of premeditation. We're totally absorbed. These are the two things that make up life. I'm either doing ministry or I'm planning to do ministry. I'm either teaching the Word of God or I'm getting ready to teach the Word of God. That's all of life. Nothing less and nothing more. Give yourself wholly to them is an interesting statement. In the Greek, it's actually just the verb to be. And it literally would read this way. Instead of give yourself wholly to them, it would read be in them. The verb to be, eimi. Be in them. Be wrapped up in them. Be totally absorbed. The construction expresses total absorption. Completely immersed. Somebody said it doesn't take much of a man to be in the ministry, but it does take all of it. Bury yourself in your pursuit. That's so very, very basic. And so, an excellent minister is totally absorbed in his work. I mean, if you've got a double agenda, you want to do the ministry, but you also want to, you know, become a tennis pro. You want to do the ministry, but you want to be a golf professional. If you want to do the ministry, but you also want to make $1 million, you want to do the ministry, but you want to run a restaurant. You want to do the ministry, but you also, want to develop some business. I mean, if you go through like that, what happens is you'll never be what you could be because there are too many weeds growing in your garden. They're not necessarily bad. They just suck up a lot of energy. Bury yourself in your pursuit. Do the chief thing. Like Epaphroditus, who was near unto death for the sake of the ministry, he was really involved. See, if you're not doing ministry, you're preparing to do ministry, or you're praying that ministry will be done. Paul says, preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Then he says, be instant. You ever look at that word instant? Very interesting word in the Greek. It's a military word. It means to stay at your post. It means to stay on duty your whole life. You're never off duty. You say, boy, that would get tiring. Not really. It's just too exhilarating. But you're never off duty. Don't ever go off duty. Stay on duty all the time. Be instant. You're always on duty. You're always at your post. My dad used to say to me, a preacher ought to be able to preach, pray, or die within a minute. I'm ready. Point me in the right direction. But you're always on duty. You're never off duty. And to be honest with you, there's a certain preoccupation in the ministry that never goes away. It is not an insensitivity, but it is a preoccupation. There is a certain consuming nature of ministry, but that's in a sense as it ought to be, because we are always on guard, always at the post, always on duty, always. And then he says, be instant in season. That means when it's convenient, and out of season, that means when it's not convenient. You're on duty whether you like it or not. You're on duty whether it's convenient or not convenient. That's just how it is. But that's how it is in ministry. There's a certain total absorption in it. Because he says in verse 5, first he says, be instant in season, out of season. Then he goes down a little bit, and then he says, make full proof of your ministry. 2 Timothy 4:5. You got to fill it up to the full. You got to do it all and all the way out, you know, so you're totally absorbed in it. Well, you understand. One more thing. This is really very practical. I love this. An excellent minister is progressing in spiritual growth. Boy, that's so practical. He's progressing, because by the time you get down to verse 15, you say, this is only for perfect people. Man, oh man, I'm not even qualified for this. But look what he says in verse 15. That your progress may be made manifest to everybody. Now, what does progress admit? It admits that you aren't what you should be yet, right? So don't run around trying to play God. Don't try to convince people that you have no flaws. Just let them see you growing. Be that honest. Even with all the high qualifications, there's the obvious fact that we're short of the standard. Paul says, Philippians 3:13 and 14, not as though I have already attained. I haven't attained, but I press toward the mark. Paul had his faults. Paul wasn't perfect. I mean, you remember what he said to the dignitary he faced in the book of Acts? He said, God smite you, you whited wall. Now, that's not very spiritual. Just let the people see your integrity in humility. I mean, I'm not perfect. I hope I'm progressing. The word progress is used in a military sense for an advancing force. It was used by the Stoics to refer to advancing in learning or understanding or knowledge. It was used of a pioneer cutting a trail by strenuous effort and advancing towards some new geographical location. We are to be advancing toward Christ-likeness. Just let them see that you're advancing. Don't try to convince them you're perfect. Be honest enough to just let them know you're growing. You're growing. When anybody says to me, you know what you said on your tape back in 1973? And then you contradicted that in 1984. Did you know that? What's my answer? I'm growing. Give me a break. I didn't know everything in 1973, and I don't know everything now. So get ready for another tape. I'm growing. You have to see your growth. That's honesty. There's humility there. You say, who is fit for this kind of task? Not me. Who qualifies? Nobody in the flesh. The Lord knows that. The same Lord that gave us the standards knows that none of us can meet Him, right? You say, well, how does that resolve itself? Only one way, and that's by yieldedness to the Spirit of God. For What we could not accomplish in the flesh, the Spirit can accomplish in us. That's what Paul had in mind in Colossians when he said, "For this I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Isn't that great? We can't be this kind of person. But God, through his Spirit, can enable us. I'm so grateful for that. Now listen. Somebody says, "Boy, I'm sure glad all these pastors are hearing this. It doesn't apply to me." Yes, it does. It does apply to you. I'll tell you why it applies to you. It applies to you, my friend, because we are to be what we are to be in order that you can see what you ought to be. You got that? We are to be what we are to be in order to be patterns for what you ought to be, so you can be what we are so someone else can see what you are. And follow that. Not off the hook. This is simply modeling for you, for those who follow you. What a marvelous standard. And Paul concludes with a summary in verse 16. A summary. And he says this, "Take heed to yourself and unto the teaching. Continue in them." Stop there for a moment. Take heed means pay attention. Focus your attention in on two things, yourself and your teaching. That's what he says. May I suggest to you that the whole of life comes to that for ministry? The whole of life boils down to those two things. Take care of yourself and your teaching. That's it. All of those 11 things can be boiled back to two. Number one, take heed to yourself. Acts 20:28 says the same thing. Take heed to yourself. That sums up what's in verse 6. Be nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. 7, be, exercise yourself unto godliness. Verse 12, be an example. Verse 14, don't neglect your gift. All of those are embraced in the statement, pay attention to yourself, your own life. Everything starts with your own life. Are you an example? Are you exercising toward godliness? Are you being nourished up in the word? Are you an example? It's all summed up in that. And the second one, give your attention to your teaching. That sums up verse 6a, stay away from unholy teaching. Warning about error. Verse 7a, stay away from unholy teaching. That sums up verse 11, these things are command and teach. Verse 13, till I come, give yourself completely to the reading, the exhortation, and the doctrine. So the sum of all of these things is boiled down to these two statements. Continue to concentrate on your own spiritual life and your exposition, exhortation, application of the Word of God. So the total concentration of the life of one who is an excellent minister is a concentration on personal holiness and accurate teaching. That's the sum of ministry. And holiness and commitment to truth moves us along the persevering path of true salvation and makes us a blessing to all who hear the message. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's a glorious calling. And I trust that by the power of the Spirit of God, we shall experience its fullness in all of our lives for His glory.
You're listening to John MacArthur on today's Grace to You. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary. The lesson that you just heard is a part of his current study in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's titled, Qualities of an Excellent Servant. John, as you're putting the finishing touches on this study on church leadership, talk directly to that person listening right now who is not in a position of leadership at his church. How can they best be encouraged, or how can they encourage, support, and honor those who do lead?
Well, I think you'd have to start, Carl, with the idea that Paul encouraged the believers to pray for him. You remember he told the Ephesians to pray that the gospel would have free course. He prayed for believers. In fact, his epistles begin with commendation and his prayer for his people. But in turn, he wanted them to pray for him. So that's where it starts. But I think it goes beyond that. I think we have every right to expect that our pastors and shepherds would follow a biblical pattern in their ministry? And I mean, let's be honest. There are churches and quasi-churches all over the place, dotting the landscape today, that seem to be paying very little attention to what the Word of God, what the New Testament says about a church. There are churches designed by the culture, designed by those who think they have insights into marketing or selling something. I think you owe your pastor an honest, heartfelt, and loving question. Do you believe that we're following the pattern laid out in the New Testament? A good way to do that, and maybe in a way that'll help him see that clearly, would be to get a copy of our study, Qualities of an Excellent Servant, taken from 1 Timothy 4. You might want to filter those through, listen to them again, and share them with the leaders of your church, or even offer them as a gift. And you know, this would be great for family devotions. The series, Qualities of an Excellent Servant, talking about leadership in the church, comes on 6 CDs you can order from us today, or 6 MP3 downloads from the Grace to You website, which are free of charge. Do that today.
Whether you have an official role in your local church or you simply want to be a more effective leader in your home or business, you need to know what the Bible says about servant leadership. And John's study, Qualities of an Excellent Servant, will show you just that. So pick up a copy as you contact us today. The entire study is in a 6-CD album. You can order it by calling 1-800-55-GRACE or order online through the website gty.org. And remember, you can also download the 6 messages from John's series, Qualities of an Excellent Servant, free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. That's at the website gty.org. If this Bible teaching ministry that you hear on this broadcast is helping you understand God's Word better, if this ministry has equipped you with biblical truth and helped you know how to explain the gospel to an unsaved family or friend, perhaps even someone you know has come to faith in Christ after hearing this broadcast, we'd love to hear that story. Get in touch by email, letters@gty.org, or through the regular mail, Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. That email address again, letters@gty.org, and the mailing address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now, on behalf of John MacArthur, our broadcast editor, Peter Sammons, and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for listening today. You're invited back tomorrow. Invite a friend to join you in listening for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Don't miss Jesus when He comes, or should I say, don't miss John MacArthur's study titled When Jesus Comes. It starts tomorrow on the next Grace to You.